All right, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. And, you know, I have been blessed by the men that have spoken thus far and has encouraged me as, you know, I am still trying to become a good man and to raise good men. I have four boys, and they were born to me first, so that's my first job. They're my experiments. And, you know, but, and a disclaimer, I have not yet, you know, raised a child successfully to be a God-fearing adult and one that serves Jesus Christ. I'm not successful in that, but I'm also not winging it. I'm not going on chance here. You know, we have some instructions here, and I have appreciated the many great things to help us to be good men and to raise good men. But and there's so much in the Bible, but I wanted to start here in Joshua chapter 1. And in verse 5, now Moses has died, and Joshua is, he has been following Moses, and it has been a great follower. And God now is calling him up to that leader spot. And he says, hey, get up, and you're going to go across the Jordan, and you're going to take possession of the land that I have promised you. And of course, that's a big job. You know, that is a huge job. There's lots of people, and they haven't had great success necessarily in the past. And so here's this, God is commanding Joshua to get up and to go do something. And he says here in verse 5, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. And, you know, if I only had like 15 minutes to sit down with my kids, you know, I would want them to kind of hear this, you know, because there's lots of good stories, like I said, there's lots of good things. But I need my children, I need to be myself strong and courageous. And God commands Joshua here four times in chapter 1 to be strong and courageous. When I was a kid, I was about 11 years old. My oldest son, Jackson, he's 11 now. And I was about 11 years old. And where I went to church right next door was a swap meet. And so on Saturdays and Sundays, they would have you know, the swap meet set up. And after church on Sunday, sometimes we'd run over there and see what kind of cool pocket knives and stuff they had. And I went over there with my friend, and we were running up and down the table, scanning the tables. And we went by, I was in the front, and I went by one table, and I scanned the table, and I looked underneath the table, and there was a box. And in that box, underneath that table, as I was passing by, I saw what was in that back box. It was a bunch of dirty magazines. It was a bunch of, you know, what the Bible would call whorish women, women that didn't have any clothes on in that box. And my eyes locked hold on that. And I didn't turn away. I had an instinct to turn away because I knew I shouldn't look. But my eyes locked on there, and I held that gaze. And then I moved on. And I look back, and as my friend comes by, he does the same thing. He scans the table. He looks underneath the table. He sees the box, and immediately when he sees it, he closes his eyes, and he looked away. Now, when I saw that, he didn't know I saw him. And we went on our way. We did our thing. But he didn't know I saw him. But when I saw him do that, I was like, man, that is strength, you know? And then I felt incredibly weak. But I was like, you know, my friend, he stuttered. He was frail. He was skinny. But in that moment, he was strong. And I wasn't. Look here in Joshua there in verse 7. where God commands Joshua to be strong. Why? Why does he tell him to be strong and courageous? He says, is it because he has to cross the Jordan? Is it because he has giants to fight? Is it because he has big cities, strong warriors, big walls? This is why he tells him to be strong. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. See, we need to be strong. We need, as men, we need to be strong. We need to raise strong children. Yes, there's a battle. Yes, there's fight. Yes, there's giants. But we need strength because to observe what God told us to do. That's why I need strength. See, because that's when God is going to be with me. That's when he's not going to forsake me. See, we fast forward in the life of my friend to, you know, we went to different churches after this and we went to different schools and we weren't friends any longer. And I find out later on, you know, he committed fornication. He had a kid. He wasn't married. At some point in his life, he had a moment where he turned his head and he said no. And we have to have that decision made, just like Job said, hey, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look, no, that I would not think upon a maid. See, it's what we meditate on. It's our thoughts. You know, the Bible says that to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as a man thinketh, so is he. In verse 8 here, you know, it talks about to Joshua that he's to read and to meditate in the book of the law day and night. You know, because being male, contrary to what our society would say, is something that's decided at conception. But I have to decide to be a good man every day. Right. I have to wake up in the morning and go, today I'm going to be a man. Yeah, right. Today I'm going to be a good man. Today I'm going to do what God told me to do. Today I'm going to read his words. I'm going to meditate on it. And I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Right now, you know, like I said, I'm not successful at raising children, nor have I made it to the end of my life. I might have a good name as a good man, but I could ruin that in one moment, in one day. I want children that are going to be warriors. I want not the way the world says so. I want them because we have a spiritual battle to fight. And here, these, you know, just like my friend who was kind of weak and frail and stuttered, but he had amazing strength. That's what I want to teach my children, to have amazing strength. When temptation comes, no, I'm not going to look. I'm not going to touch. I'm not going to taste. When the temptation comes, I'm going to look away. I'm going to close my eyes. It's going to be immediate reaction. But that takes some reading. That takes some work. Being a good man takes work. Being a male didn't take anything. It's just like salvation. Salvation took the work of Jesus Christ, but being a disciple takes a daily picking up the cross and following him. So here, why, you know, Joshua has to just believe what God says here. He has to believe that God, he says, hey, I'm going to give you the land. Don't worry, I'm going to be there with you. And so he has to be strong and courageous to do what God tells him to do. And he had to have some faith. And just like us, we need to be strong and courageous to do what God wants us to do. And it takes some faith of just believing this above the whole crowd, the whole world. The whole world is going one way, and I have to decide when I read these words that these are true and what the world is telling me is false. I have to believe that for how I raise my children and what I do with my life. Now, let's look at some people that had great faith, because there's going to come. Right now, I'm in church. It's a free country. Yeah, we have some problems, but I didn't get arrested coming here. I had to drive a little bit. Who cares? No one cares. No one stopped me from coming here. We have a free country, and we still live in a very easy place to live. But here's coming some tough times that we're going to have to get ready for, possibly, that our children are going to have to get ready for, and we're going to need some faith, and we're going to need some strength, and we're going to need some courage for that. In Hebrews 11, if you want to go there and follow along, you can't talk about manliness without talking about this. This is one of the most craziest verses in the Bible, I feel like, and something that I want my children to like have in their heads beforehand. In Hebrews 11:32, the whole chapter is awesome. It's the Hall of Faith is what it's called. It's talking about all these great men of God, which, by the way, it's not just for these guys in here. It's for me, too. It's for you, too. You can be a great man of God. It says in verse 32, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. I like that one because, you know, it's probably talking about, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but, you know, I'm a firefighter, so I like that one. quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Listen to this, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I mean, how can you, I mean, listen, we have nothing. I mean, if we can't even turn away and say no when we're in the quietness of our own home, then we're going to have a tough time when it's coming down to this and we're getting tortured. And here's some guys that we have an example from that are like, listen, don't release me. I want a better resurrection. That is crazy. Yeah. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. So I need strength. I need courage. We need strength. We need courage. And how do we get it? Well, I need it. I get it by meditating on God's word. But because I know that God's going to be with me because this is his word. But then I also, when I need to obey, because that's what it's going to give me, that courage. It's going to give me the courage to obey. Yeah. It's going to give me the strength to obey. When the times get tough, I have strength to obey. It takes courage to obey when no one else is doing. Right. And they're going to make fun of you, and they're going to maybe, you know, afflict you and give you some trouble. Well, that takes a little bit of courage to go against the crowd. And so let's have some courage. And you think about obedience. You know, if my child obeys me, he's considered a good boy because he's obeying his father. And I think about a good man. If I'm obeying my father, then why wouldn't I would be considered a good man? Yeah. My boys are considered good boys if they're obeying me. As a man, I need to obey God, and I will be considered a good man, I feel like. So anyways, that's what I would want to have shared with my children, and I hope that was helpful. Thank you.
You guys are good. Everybody's had good topics. So if you want to do courageous things, you should do that. When Pastor first got here, we took him out in the ocean and tried to drown him. I mean, we didn't try and drown him. But, you know, we had some fun, didn't we, Pastor?
Yeah.
So what I talked about tonight is forgiveness. To forgive and to be forgiven. If you're a man in here today, there's somebody that you have not forgiven. If there's somebody that you have not forgiven, you need to take care of that. It says in Matthew, if you'll turn your Bibles, like I got a bunch of verses, and then we'll get to a little bit of application. I just want you to see the verses because you'll see a pattern here in the Word of God that tells us about forgiveness. Now, most of us are willing to accept the forgiveness of God. Man, that's great. Let's accept God's forgiveness. Let's first accept, and man, the way to sin, oh, it's great. I am on my way to heaven because God died on the cross to save me from the penalty of my sins. And it says in Matthew 6, chapter 12 through 15, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Lord's Prayer, we all know that. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Looks like that's the end of it right there, right? So he goes back in verse 14 and 15, and he highlights the part about forgiveness. And he says, if ye forgive men, if ye forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will forgive also, will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. What? God, you forgave me. I'm saved. I'm born again. My sins are in the deepest sea. You remember them no more. And then you just said, what's going on? Your sins, when you get saved, are forgiven. But there is sin there, and it needs to be acknowledged before an almighty God. And it says in Mark chapter, turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive. Commas on both sides of it. Straight up, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespass. You see a pattern developing here? He says, if you have a problem with somebody, forgive them. Well, I'm good there. I know some people have the problem with me, but what's that? Oh, it says, take care of that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. It says, and if thou bring thy gift to the altar and remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. So before it was, I have a problem with somebody else. Now somebody has a problem with me. It says in verse 24, it says, leave thy gift at the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and come again and offer thy gift. You need to be reconciled with somebody that has a problem with you. It goes both ways. You're not getting around forgiveness. You can't say, God, I'm okay with you. Hear my prayers. God says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. Because you will not forgive somebody. Or you have a problem with them. And you got to take care of it. You see the pattern. He's pretty straightforward in that. It's not changing. It hasn't changed. That's not Old Testament, and this is New Testament. And it's the same. And how many times do I have to forgive? How many times was Andrew bothering Peter? In Matthew 18:21, it says, Then came Peter to him and said, lo, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And you only know of one brother, right? It's Andrew. It's the other disciple. A brother in Christ shall, and I forgive him till seven times. Because it's about ready to be number eight, probably. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's a lot. That is a lot. And here's the liberals love this verse and they don't understand it. It says in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, it says, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Well, that sounds pretty good right there, right? So, but the rest of the verse says, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Forgiveness, it's important. Now, who's the primary forgiver? So in Acts 13:38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is being preached unto you that for the forgiveness of your sins, and we need to be like him, and he forgave you. It says in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, says, and in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What do we do? In Ephesians 4:32, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust. we move from death to life, and we'll stand before God someday as forgiven. But if we allow sin in our life, we've got problems. And that if I have a problem with somebody, say I'm just having problems with the pastor, and is it gonna do me any good to keep on arguing with him? No. What do? We put off our former conversation. One thing that you shouldn't develop as young kids, as you're growing up, is fighting with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, if you're going to fight with your brothers and sisters, it's going to cause problems for the rest of your life. Because it's going to move to fighting with your wife. It's going to be moving to fighting with your brothers and sisters and your kids. What do then? Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Because he is our example, we need to forgive. Oh man, you don't understand. You have no idea. We have problems. You don't know the problems that I know. Nobody knows your problems except for you. But it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need that cleansing. We need our hearts cleansed from an almighty God. I write unto you in John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 2:22, it says, or verse 12, write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. It's because God forgave you that you should be able to forgive others. In Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Our offense. And so we have Peter. Remember how he asked about Jesus? He asked Jesus, well, how many times should I forgive? And then he gets rebuked in chapter 16. He says, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those be of men. Man, that's tough. If you read the chapter, he said some good things, and we'll read a couple of those things in just a second. And verse says, a woe unto the world because of offense. For it must needs be offense, but woe unto the man by whom offense cometh. You're going to be offended someday. Jesus had to be offended that he might save our souls. In Acts 24, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself, always my conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Peter came to the point in his life, I'm not going to offend you, God. I'm not going to offend the brothers. I'm not going to offend the people in the church. I'm not going to offend my family. He had to have the right relationship with the people in his life and God. You want a good relationship with God? You can't have offenses in your life. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, it says, Then said unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto who they come. Now, I got something here. This, I'm going to call this an offense. I offend Carter right there. You know, but he didn't take offense. He didn't. And I didn't know that I offended him, but it's there. That offense is there. And then somebody said something to me. Somebody said something to me.
can't stand that person. I start talking about that person, you know, and then I.
And I get all these offenses. I get all these offenses, right?
I get this one out. So I got these offenses. They're like, wait, I got offense. So I have someone who's offended. Well, let's take that card. Who could that be? Who would that be?
Bro Pepperly.
And he gets that. Who's offensive that now? What? Who's offensive? It's him. And he's going to walk around for the rest of his life, and he gets to be a 35-year-old man, and go, I can't stand that brother because he was a jerk. And if he would come to me, I'm sorry. Okay, so we get to that place where
I released him from, just like God forgave him.
He had that was his responsibility. Could you imagine if I carried somebody's offense to me around for the rest of my life? I might look kind of stupid here, but these offenses begin to affect who you are. You guys ever met an old person, angry? You're not supposed to hang around with an old, angry person. And because they the forgiveness of God and removed. Could you imagine the weight of our sin that laid upon him? And he was willing to forgive you? And because I will forgive somebody
some menial sin. But let me say this. It says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake.
You've got to be called some names. You're going to be lied about for the name of Jesus Christ. You better make sure
it's for his sake. It better not be true. Be a man of courage. And because the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. But listen, I have all this baggage in my life. I can't have a right relationship with God because I have baggage in my life. I have an offense between me and somebody else, which restricts my access to God. You know what? Go to and say to a person, even though they said all manner of evil against me, I'm not going to go hang out with somebody who does that. But I might go say, because when you remove these offenses, from your life, then you could have access to God. And you could have fellowship with the creator of the universe. And your fellowship with the creator of the universe is not happening if you have offenses in your life. All right. So Peter had a good answer. Remember in 16 verse 18, he said, God said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Or Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And if just a couple verses before that, in that chapter, he says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." People can say the right thing. A lot. And they can say the wrong things. And Peter took him and begged him and rebuked him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. That shall not come into thee." That's when he gets rebuked. You can have a good heart. You can say the right things, but it's your heart that you need to have right with God. It's give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That's in 2 Corinthians 6:3. You're supposed to be blameless before God and men. As we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, as we want our testimony, we want to have a life that is impactful with the people we're around. And we're not supposed to bring shame to the body of Christ, to the ministry of Christ, or in our life. In Philippians 1:10, it says, that ye may approve things which are excellent, that may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. How can we be sincere if we're holding on to grudges that we need to say, "I forgive you," or "Will you forgive me?" Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. John 6:68 says, Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." It says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." The more we talk, the more we offend. And the more people talk, the more we're offended. We have to forgive people. If you're going to be a man, you have to learn how to forgive. And if you're going to be a man that's not angry and bitter because of unforgiveness in your life, you've got to go ahead and lay it down at God's feet and say, "God, I can't hold on to it anymore. It'll be like a weight just coming off your chest." Is there some people here who would you put on that card? Who would you write down and say, "I need to let go. I got it"? Who'd you put down? Your mother, your father, children, sister, brother? Who do you need to forgive? Who are you holding on to? We all have somebody. And if you want that right relationship with God, you need to take care of it.
In that reality. And I certainly appreciate those truths. So much I'd love to add to that. I'm going to let it sit, and I'm going to take you over to Luke 21. And we'll spend about 7 to 8 minutes in Luke chapter number 21. I will say this, though. You being able to forgive does not require their participation or acknowledgement that maybe they did something wrong. For example, I briefly mentioned on Sunday the situation when growing up, biological father and so forth. Never able to reconcile that relationship. I've never been able to get a hold of him, but I still had to be able to forgive, even if he never recognized that, even if I could never hear him say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that." That may never come, and yet you can still, like Brother Epperly was saying, you can still release that vice. Even if you go and they don't acknowledge what they've done, you can still release yourself from that and be right with God anyway. We're going to take our journey over to Luke chapter 21. I'll try to move quickly. There's a 7-word statement at the end of our text tonight that I really want to get after. We talked about last week about being durable men, about being strong, about being stable, about having emotional just fortitude and courage. And there is a passage that came in my study this week that just absolutely hit me like a ton of bricks, and I want you to see it with me. Luke 21, Jesus is being asked about the end of the world, and he gives them some very important instructions. And so I'll say this, and then we'll just jump in. I'll probably stay away from my notes and just kind of go and give you what's on my heart. In Luke 21, this is what we would consider as bad as it gets. It's the superlative of awful, if you will. The situation Jesus is about to explain, they say, hey, what's the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? And he's going to tell them, hey, you're in for some hardship, and you're in for the hardest of hardships. And at the end, it's kind of somewhere toward the end, he's going to make this statement about being emotionally strong, even in the midst of these awful prophetic coming events that many of these men even faced themselves. And so I want us to pay attention to that, because we need to be men who are not just physically strong, but spiritually strong as well, but also emotionally strong. And that's actually what this passage is going to key in on. So look at verse number 10. Jesus has already been asked, hey, what's the signs that you're coming and of the end of the world? It says, then said he unto them, Jesus to the disciples, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be in from heaven. So this isn't bad. This is the sky is actually falling, right? So if ever there was a Chicken Little moment, it would be here. But Jesus, you're going to see in our text, does not give men permission to be Chicken Little. Look at verse number 12. But before all these, before the global catastrophes that are going to happen, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you. So he says, there's something good coming from the hardship. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. And that's crucial. We'll get to that. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom with which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And so he says, hey, yes, before the end of the world, you're going to be taken. And every one of these disciples were. Even John, the one who wasn't martyred according to history, even John was taken and exiled on Patmos. And he says, hey, decide ahead of time. You're not going to argue. Decide ahead of time. You're not going to stay awake late at night figuring out what to say and how to answer these people. I will take care of you. Verse 16, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now listen, this is probably not what the disciples were expecting and hoping for. You understand the disciples in this day, they were hoping for a kingdom they got to be on top of, and they said, so when do we know it's coming, and when do we know you're coming? Well, when you get imprisoned, and when your children deliver you to be killed. This is not exactly the best of news, right? But look at verse 18. He says, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Look at the seven words of verse 9. In your patience, possess ye your souls. I want you just to let that sink in for a second. In as bad of circumstances as it will ever get for God's people, he says to the men, hey, whoa, don't be afraid. Not a hair of your head's going to perish. He said, yeah, some of you are going to be delivered to death, and we'll reconcile those verses in a second. But he makes this statement to possess in patience their own souls. Now, listen, the examples that Jesus just gave are so extreme that we have to water them down just to make them apply to us, right? We've not been delivered by our children to be killed. And we've not been handed over by our mother to the authorities for preaching the gospel, right? We are not hearing, we aren't in the place where the sky is literally falling. And so we've got to make some application to ourselves. And yet here's kind of the big point. It's not as bad as it is in this text. And yet we still oftentimes don't possess our own soul. They're expected to possess their own soul when being delivered to death. And yet we give ourselves permission to have the pity party and to suck our thumb in the corner. And I don't mean to be mean, maybe a little bit. Suck our thumb in the corner just because, something bad happened and somebody was mean to us and somebody was unkind to us. And yet Jesus tells these disciples, hey, what's the end? What's it going to look like, Jesus? How great is it going to be? And he says, but be strong and possess your own spirit. So he kind of gives us five areas, and this will be application to us. Number one, we are expected to possess our own soul in the face of literally earth-ending catastrophe.
He talks about how nation's going to rise against nation, and there's going to be literal signs in the heavens and these awful things. And we watch Fox News or we watch CNN or we watch whatever we watch, and we see how bad it's getting, and we get frightful and scared. And we give ourselves permission to be weak and to be feeble and to need someone to come from. We got to move because I'm so scared, and we can't sleep because we're worried about all that's going on in the world. And Jesus says, when the sky is literally falling, you need to, in patience, possess your own soul. And we so often lose our own soul. And we so often lose our own peace. We get stressed out and worried, and we're so worried about our safety and the taxes and our freedoms and all of those things. But Jesus here in the front end, notice what it says. Look at verse 19. We'll break this down. It says, in your patience. Patience meaning steadfastness, tolerance, calmness of soul. And then it's ownership. He says, your patience. It's personal ownership of calmness. And in patience, possess, which means to lay firmly hold upon. If you were to possess, you know, the running back, they were running by you, you would possess them. You'd grab hold on them. You'd secure them. And here's what he says. In the face of world-ending turmoil, which is as bad as it's ever going to get, he says, in your patience, possess your own soul. Notice number next. He says in verse number 12, we're going to learn that personal assaults against you do not change your responsibility to possess your own soul. Look what it says in verse number 12. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you. And that's not like, hey, brother, can I lay hands on you and pray? That's literally hurting people. That's assault. That's arrest. It says, and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and into prison and being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. This is not good. Jesus says, when you're attacked and assaulted and arrested and held captive and delivered up to men who hate you, who are going to kill you, he says, in patience, possess your own soul. And yet we come home with this just pouty attitude because, oh, I just had a hard day at work. And literally these people are going to be arrested and delivered to synagogues, right? They're going to be taken to the high priest like Paul and almost be ripped asunder in Jerusalem. And he says, no, Paul, don't be scared. Possess your own soul in patience. Hold on to yourself and be durable in these circumstances. And yet we have this 21st century American man is ready to abandon his faith when people make a joke about his church attendance. And yet Jesus is telling these men in their day, hey, listen, be strong, don't be afraid. In fact, I think about what Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 4 says, ye have not resisted yet unto blood, striving against sin. We don't have that problem here in America. We've not fought against, you know, the evil so hard that we're literally being bludgeoned and beaten. And Jesus says, listen, you're going to be okay. I think about this, and I'm thinking of borrowing from my notes here in just a little bit. But I think about this. Jesus said, when they deliver you up, possess your own soul. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to Peter, who's going to stand before Nero. He's talking to James, who's going to be martyred. And in fact, he gives them a certain set of instructions. And he talks about how, listen, when you're delivered up, he says in verse 13, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, which is actually our third area. Let me develop this. The stress and uncertainty of problem solving does not absolve us from the responsibility of possessing our own soul. So let me bring that into our context. In this context, he's talking to Peter, who is going to be in the prison cell before being crucified, as history records. He's talking to James, who's going to be the first apostolic martyr. And he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about planning on what am I going to say and how am I going to get out of it and how am I going to present a case in this situation? And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. In patience, possess your own soul. And so again, you're probably not going to have that confrontation to deal with. You're probably not going to have to worry about that as a husband and a father in the 21st century America, but you are going to have to worry about, what about the bills and what about the circumstance and what about the layoff notice that I got? Hey, listen, go to bed, sleep, rest, possess your own soul in patience. And Jesus said, I will take care of you in these particularly hard situations. Look at verse number 16. We'll find the fourth and almost final. This is the idea of betrayal, attack, and heartbreak at the hands of those you love. Does not absolve your responsibility to possess your own soul. Verse 16, it says, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you, your friends and family, they'll cause you to be put to death. So in heartaches and pressures of family and these circumstances, he says, no, possess your soul. Be strong. Don't be flighty. Don't be broken. Be prepared. In fact, as the text goes on, it talks about, hey, listen, when it comes to Jerusalem, be ready to run. Just don't be scared, though. Be in possession of your own soul. And I love how he kind of rounds it out at the very end. It says that they'll be hated of all men for his sake. It doesn't matter who it is. All people are going to turn against God's people at some point. And that still does not absolve us from the responsibility of having possession in our own soul. Pressures from without, possess your own soul. Pressures in family life, possess your own soul. Hatred of this world, possess your own soul. And listen, we're not only men who the Bible says are responsible to possess our own vessel unto sanctification and honor. We're also expected to possess our own soul in the face of this world-ending awfulness. He says the expectation is that you would be durable, is that you would be strong, is that you would be courageous, and that if it ever got as bad as it's ever going to get, I still expect you to possess your own soul. Think about this, and I skipped the passage. I think it's verse 12 and 13. It says, hey, listen, right before possess your own soul, it tells us this, that you're going to be, oh man, I've drawn a blank. Lord, help me, Jesus. Let me see it. Verse number, it's good. It's in here somewhere. Let me go back to my original text. I'm sorry about that, folks. Hey, Abby Grace, you're doing great. We're almost out. Hated of all men. Look at verse 17. It says, "I should be hated of all men for my name's sake." Verse number, I'm so sorry, folks, and I'm totally drawing a blank on it. I've got gymnastics happening on the front row. But essentially, if I can grab it, Lord, help me with this thought. Nope, it's not there. We'll just pick up on it next week. There's a steel trap in front of me right now, and I cannot think of what the text was saying. Something good, though. So we'll just end on that very extremely awkward note. And yes, thank you, Jim. See, I talked to Jim about the service before. And yes, he says that they'll deliver you to be killed. But he says, don't be afraid because not a hair of your head is going to perish. Now, is he saying they're going to be okay? No. What the word perish means is not to be accounted for, to not be able to be found. So here's what he says. Yes, up into death may happen. But as an austere God, I keep meticulous records of even the hairs on your head. That you may be in this awful, world-ending, tumultuous, arrested, hardship with your family, broken-hearted deliverance, all these problems. He says, but even the hairs of your head, I'm watching. I'm recording. They're not going to fall out of account. I'm taking care of you. And so in the face of the worst it could ever get, Jesus admonishes his men, hey, what are the signs of the end of the world and of the coming? He gives them all these awful things and says, but possess your own soul. Let's pray.